Well, I couldn't help but begin to experience a great conviction that something we should do right now after what was just said. We together, united in Christ, must go before the throne of God right now and pray for the finances for the apostolate. Let us ask together that the Lord open new doors, new contacts, soften hearts of those who perhaps pulled back, that they might reconsider and begin to make the contributions they give before. I just want us to pray. I'll pray out loud on our behalf, but let's all pray together for this. And let's believe that the Lord is hearing this prayer right now, okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, you who are a provident God, who loves us and cares for us, who through your Son, your will, this apostolate came into existence, you are shepherding it, and we believe that you will take care of it and us in every need, practical and spiritual. And Lord, you know our situation financially right now. And we ask you, Lord, through your power and through your love, to open the gates, the windows of blessing that financial support and will come swiftly and quickly to the apostolate, that many will see the beauty of this gift that is in the church, the beauty of this ministry that has served so many. Lord, I ask you right now, I pray that you be stirring the consciences of men and women of financial means, that they might express their generosity in serving this mission in the church today. Lord, I ask you to use every man and woman who will be writing letters, making personal contacts. I ask you to give them special words, special anointing, that something happen here as another sign of you being the father of this apostolate. Father, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we ask for the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mother, and we call upon you, Lord, to give us your Holy Spirit to keep us alive in faith and full of confidence that what you've begun here, you will bring to completion. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Now let's just wait and watch to see how God works, okay? He is faithful, and he will do it. Well, let's see here. What I'd like to do is actually share something from the conclusion of last night's talk to begin this morning's talk. Let me start this way. My conclusion was, God the Holy Spirit is still waiting for us, the church, to discover the dynamic role he plays in our life and mission. We here on this retreat are being beckoned to reopen ourselves to the Spirit's role in our own lives and in the life of the apostolate for family consecration. I will close with a solid quote, a very, very, I think, powerful quote from St. Paul the Sixth, where he passionately expresses our need for a recovery of the person of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Now, listen to this. I think you'll be able to really identify. He says, on several occasions, we have asked about the greatest needs of the church. What do we feel is the first and the last need of this blessed and beloved church of ours? We must say it, almost trembling and praying, because you know well, this is the church's mystery and life. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he it is who animates and sanctifies the church. He is her divine breath, the wind in her sails, the principle of her unity, the inner source of her light and strength. He is her support and consoler, her source of charisms and songs, her peace and her joy, her pledge and prelude to the blessed and eternal life. The church needs her perennial Pentecost. She needs fire in her heart words on her lips, prophecy in her outlook. The church needs to rediscover the eagerness, the taste, and the certainty of the truth that is hers. And then the church needs to feel flowing from her all the human faculties of a wave of love, of that love which is called forth and poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now that's Pope Paul VI speaking, I believe, prophetically about the desperate need for the Holy Spirit. That we be not only aware of the Holy Spirit, but that we live in the Holy Spirit, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we become docile to the Holy Spirit, obedient to the Holy Spirit, and cooperative in every moment with the Spirit's work in our lives and for the transformation of the people of God in the church. Right now, what do you think the Holy Spirit's doing in the church right now? Cleansing it, purifying it. It's the Holy Spirit that brings darkness and opens brings things into the light. That's what's happening. But let's not be foolish. It's not just that the church out there, it's in here. That the Spirit of God, if we're going to stand for the truth that we believe, we must be purified. We must be transformed. We must take this utterly seriously, that it's no joke. It's not just a phrase that you've heard many times. No, we must aspire to holiness, to sainthood. We must aspire to the absolute transformation that we become other Christs in the world. Nobody is exempt from that call. Everybody is supposed to move in that direction. And the more that we cooperate, the more that we surrender, the more that we actively encourage one another into a life of holiness, the greater transformation will take place. God has given us a precious gift. It's called the free will. And in this free will, it's our part that we can play in His work in our life. We have the ability to resist or to receive, to say yes or to say no, to go part of the way or all the way. He's given us that freedom. He doesn't take it away from us. It's part of our dignity as sons and daughters of God. And if there's any time that the lay faithful need to stand up and really be who they're called to be, it's now. Not 15 years from now, now we need to give ourselves 100% to this. And you must believe, and I must believe, that God takes utterly seriously our prayers. Our prayers are not just devotional in some kind of pious way in the sky. No, God listens to the voice of the people of God when they come. And our praying makes a difference what's happening in the world. We absolutely have to believe this without flinching. We have to be unwavering in our conviction that God is at work, and He's at work through our prayer and petition and intercession. We will see things that we wouldn't see if we pray. And then we obey what light that God gives us through our prayer that corresponds to my participation and my contribution to building up the body. I cannot do what Anthony can do. I need Anthony. We are in an interdependent relationship. I depend on Rob to do his job, to respond as he ought to. And I can support him, I can encourage him, and so on. But I can't do it. It was given to him by God to do. But I can support him, and I can affirm him, and I can stand with him, and I can walk with him. We need to be linked together seriously so that we really care about one another. You know, I try to do what I teach, you know. So remember I said that we should be asking the Holy Spirit when we go to the Eucharist and so on. So this morning I'm saying, Holy Spirit, enlighten me, enlighten me. And the reading today, remember what Paul says in Romans? He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. How many of us have allowed ourselves, our hearts, to be knitted deeply and profoundly to the other? So your fate makes a difference to me, Leslie. I care about you, and I want the best thing for you and your child, children. And when Stephen and Leslie had their new baby, I've not seen the baby very much, but I'm already excited. Why? Because our hearts are able to expand to really embrace many others. And part of what I think happens in a self-absorbed society is there's a cramping of the soul. There is a way in which we limit ourselves in our ability to give because we're not continuing to yield. Love poured out makes a place for more love to be given. The soul expands. Why could our beloved St. John Paul II be a man of so many personal relationships? The guy, people who met him would feel as if they were the only one in the room that he cared about. I mean, he had that capacity to love with that kind of focus and that kind of zeal and that kind of attention. And that's because he's a man who's allowed the love of God that's been poured out on his heart to grow. He prays for it, and not only does he pray for it, this is the point I want to make. It's stepping into grace. Step into the moment. When you have opportunity, by the way, okay, let me put it this way. I really believe that I've learned over the years, you can sense in your own soul when you've sort of missed it with the Holy Spirit, you didn't yield when you were supposed to. Have you ever walked away from a conversation and said, oh, I really didn't handle myself well? What's it called? Conviction. Conviction of sin. Or sometimes it's you were supposed to say something and you didn't say it. It's a terrible feeling. You know, the Lord's there tapping on you. Sherry, say it. You're my mouthpiece. Say it. And you're, And then when you leave, you go, oh, I feel terrible. It's a terrible feeling because you know you, in a certain way, you stifle the action of the Spirit, and you can do that. And we need to grow in this. Every moment God gives us is a gift. It's a precious opportunity to walk in love, speak the truth, lay down our lives in service to build up the body of Christ or advance the kingdom of the world. That's why we're living here. That's what we're doing here. And it's all part of our self-understanding as individuals and as church and as an apostolate, for goodness sake. Listen, I don't know what you're going to say. That's your business. But I feel like one of the things I feel like I could say to the apostolate is there's too much gift here. There's in this sense, there's too much gift here that hasn't been released. There's too much intelligence that has not been activated. There are too many talents that are unused. There's too many people who could do so much more than's being done. And it's time for you to pray that there be, see, the fear, the danger of having going through a crisis, and I think it's one that's worth listening to. I've been through a number of these things in different organizations I've been to, is the whole idea, something goes wrong, and the response is, oh, we're going back. Going back is only half of the response. It's understanding what God wants of going forward. Because if you just go back, it's like you're trying to own the time. You're trying to control the process. The process has to be free to be docile to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, it's absolutely reasonable to go back to basic fundamentals. We know that. That's not my point. But my point is sometimes we human beings, when we see a disorder, try to take charge. But no. God's still in charge. And so we need to know at every step of the way that what we're doing is pleasing to God, and it reflects the reality going forward for what God wants. This isn't a really important thing. But I've been, to Five Fests, and we had the wonderful retreats, and I just know too many people now. And I can say, there's gift here. So if this doesn't cause a stress on the leadership team, if you have thoughts, if you have ideas, you have inspirations, you should share them. If you say, look, I have somebody I think would make a great contact for contributions, or I think I could do this at the fest, let them give it all to them and let them sort it out. But give. Don't hold back. Don't be fearful. Don't look at. We don't want lay clericalism. That is not good for the church. We want ordered participation of every living member to the degree that the Lord inspires, and you know it's good. And that doesn't mean that every suggestion accepts. I mean, I've had wonderful people come up to me and make suggestions, and after I've listened to it, I said, I just don't think it's the time for this. But I've given it a hearing, and a lot of times it is part of the incorporation. So we need to understand that too. Just because I give doesn't mean if they say, no, I just want to quit, they didn't accept my thing. No, that's not a good response. You give because you believe it could be something. And sometimes you offer something that at the moment it doesn't seem right, but how about a year later, conditions change. The Lord arranges something, and boy, that idea just fits perfectly in our development, our growth, etc. Does that make sense? So this is the kind of way that we move on together in the Spirit. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do. Now I got to go figure out what I'm going to say. This talk was meant to be on transformation. And I think I have still some things I can say. All right. I want to tell you a story. When I was young, I had a real wonderful experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 19 years old. That was 51 years ago, so I'm just giving you my age. When I was awakened to the Lord, I just fell madly in love with the Lord. I just couldn't get enough of him. I couldn't get enough of prayer. I told all my friends. I told my family. I've shared that with everybody. I mean, I did. I mean, people were running away from me, literally, because they knew I was coming to get them, to bring them to Jesus. And that was when I came into the church that year. I came into the church. I was baptized in Spirit in May. In October, I joined the church. And because I was an Episcopalian, I had to get reconfirmed, in the Catholic Church. So I got confirmed April. And I was in. And during that time, we started up a prayer group at the University, Central Michigan University. I went home and evangelized my folks. They didn't know what was going on with me. My mother was weeping. My dad was angry because they didn't understand it. But then I kept working with them. Later on, they came around, and the Lord blessed that and so on. But one of the things I want to say about this is I also realized, the sinner that I am, that there were things in my life I needed to change in my way of speaking or way of behaving. And so I just needed to change. And I was really willing to change. I mean, I wanted, Lord, this doesn't reflect you. I don't have your character in this. I don't have your, the virtue that you would expect of me here. You got to help me. So what did I do? I set out on a self-improvement campaign. And you know what? It didn't work very well. And what did I lack? I lacked the personal strength and the authority to make the changes in myself that were changes that needed to be made. And I learned very early on that without the help of the Holy Spirit, Now, by the way, let's broaden this so that we can all make sure that we're understanding the terminology. You can call it grace. What is grace? It's supernatural strength. Well, what is supernatural strength? It's the Spirit of God at work. Okay, so I lack the grace, if that's a term you're even more familiar with, to do it. So what did I begin to do? I began to pray. I prayed more hard for the Lord to give me strength and to give me authority. And I believe when you pray earnestly and you pray with attention, that's a very important word for me and spiritual writers, attentive, then you will sense God at work in you, showing you how to cooperate with what he's doing. You can sense things. I've experienced in conversation, okay, Lord, give me patience. Okay, I'm with somebody and I can feel the rise of impatience. You know what I mean? I can feel the rise. And then if I just internally, just peacefully turn in and speak to God, then I experience another force, another power, and it's the power of God. And I can sense it coming over me, enabling me to now recalibrate right in the moment so I can do his will and speak in a gracious way and not in an abrasive way. I don't think that's special to me. I just think it's something that God intends to do in all of us as we grow. Because it's in the moment, often, that we need the power. It's in the challenge that we really need the grace. But do we have enough of a conscious relationship with our Lord that we're actually in conversation with him while we're in conversation with another? This is what I think can make all the difference in the world, that I do not walk alone. I walk with him. I hope to be in him so that I can represent him in the world. And this is all possible because the dwelling place of the Spirit is in the soul of the believer. And what is the church? It's the greater, the body of Christ, the soul of the church is the Holy Spirit. So when we together are united and every living stone is alive, when we pray, there's something greater that happens in our midst as a body when we're united in the Lord, in his purposes. He does more than he would do just with the individuals isolated from one another. More things can happen. That's why if we take seriously, like I said, a campaign of prayer, if we really pray together in unity, there's a lot more power that gets released for the purposes of God. And we can see things happen. Well, it's the same thing for transformation, brothers and sisters. We together can pray for transformation. If I were to say, what do I discern about you all is, you know, you love the Lord. I mean, it's obviously that you love the Lord. And you love the church. And you're in it. You're in it all in, you know. It's always fun to say it. You're all in, you know. You've thrown all your chips in. But what I do sense that this dimension of the Holy Spirit would do for this apostolate, it would allow for more immediacy of the working of God in what you're doing in more things. Let me see if I can give you. I worked at the St. John Center for Youth and Family with Father John Ricardo in the Archdiocese of Detroit. And really what it was an apostolate of faith formation through teaching and preaching and counseling. That's what we did. People came from all over the archdiocese and heard talks and everything. But there was, when I was given the responsibility to do those Catholic men's conferences, that was one of the things under my, in my area of responsibility. And there was one man that came on, good Catholic man. He was in the whole thing and very interested. And he was working on some of the organizational pieces that had to do with making contacts so that we could get the right kind of facilities. And Ken was getting frustrated. I said, Ken, now here I want you to hear this. You see how Father John and I pray and seek the Lord about doing things. Ken, I'm not going to help you in the way you would like. No, it's your turn to turn to the Lord and seek his guidance and inspiration to get things to happen. You too have the Holy Spirit. And wherever God gives you a responsibility, he will then give you his own authorization and graces to be able to carry it out. So it's your turn. So I just sat back, and I waited a few days, and he came in, you know, then about 3 days later. He says, it worked, Paco. I started praying, and I asked the Lord to guide me in having, you know, phone conversations with these people, and people stepped up, and I said, good, good. Now keep that going, keep that going. And what I was doing with different people is trying to train them in a kind of confidence to go to God, not just do it on their own natural strength. Ken was a very, very gifted man. He worked in human resources. He had a lot on the ball. But you know that human hearts don't change just because of good organization. Something has to be moved in the inner man, right? But if I'm praying and I'm asking God to work in this conversation and the Holy Spirit to touch and soften people's hearts, then the Holy Spirit's out there doing things and things begin to happen far beyond that. So then he began to be a promoter of trusting in God. And it grew among us. I would say every single small grouping ought to be praying with great expectation for God's help, guidance, inspiration, wisdom. Sometimes it'll happen quickly, sometimes it'll happen over time. But you know what helps, and I think this is something worth saying, is giving attribution to when God works. If I actually say, yes, the Lord really did do this. Let us give him thanks. Like, I think sometimes things happen, and it's like the 10 lepers. You know, they just got healed of leprosy, and only one came back to give thanks. Well, that's not the way it ought to be. We give thanks because the Lord is worthy of our expressions of thanks to him. But there's something else that's good for us. It keeps the awareness of the loving presence, care of God alive in us. So we begin to think about that with even greater freedom. So we go to the Lord. I want to tell you another story that would be really good. You know, St. John Bosco worked with all these orphanages in Italy, and he was not a financier. He didn't have that gift. But what he did have is faith and the provision of God. So some of these orphanages that he tried to get going for the boys, you know, the very day at different times when the bills had to be paid, he would just be even walking down the street sometimes, and somebody would come to him and say, I felt the Lord say I should give you this amount of money, and he'd get all the money that he needed for that. But he didn't stop. See, this is the point I want to make. He didn't stop and say, oh, I just got money. God did this. Isn't it amazing? It was more like he was walking in the assurance that this is my Father who will provide for this need because he loves these boys more than I do. And if we walk with an understanding that God is the one who provides, I can always give thanks and rejoice, and sometimes even more if the sum's quite large, you know, that's all right. But it's not as if that's the end of the game, a one-time thing. No, that's who God is. God is a provident Father. Do you believe he's a provident Father? Do you know what I mean? And then if we have that experience, I give testimony to Paula. Paula, this is what happened. Will you rejoice with me? Rejoice with those who rejoice. So she's rejoicing with me. And so she becomes confident and aware of God doing that. When she now has a need, she's going to remember the God who provided. And it's the same. Her Lord's the same as mine. So she also can go with that kind of expectancy. Does that make sense? This is how we should walk with this kind of a proper, appropriate familiarity with God and what he will do for us. We have to grow in that. Because it's my sense, prophetically, if I may say it that way, that you're supposed to go way beyond just getting things restored. That what God wants, I'm telling you, listen to me, my conviction is this is a wonderful gift, this apostolate. But it's like a gift that somehow was going like this. It's kind of got cramped. But it's not supposed to just get uncramped. It's supposed to burst forth. It might take a few years, but everybody ought to pray for this. We know how desperately it's needed in the church today to have families who are under the lordship of Jesus, who are living their Catholic faith vibrantly, joyfully, conscientiously, and so on. You know, one of the things that my wife and I decided, and by the way, I can say this to you, I thought the provision of just being coming here, I didn't think about it this day when I was asked a couple of years ago by Ellen, but the provision even of the finances for us allowed my wife and I, we're remodeling our basement. Why? Because we're old and we just wanted to remodel. But no. It's because we have three kids. They're all university age. They all are alive in the faith, and they want to be able to have gatherings of young people where they can pray together, they can study the word together, they can evangelize. And so we're doing the basement for them. And it's really been exciting to see this, you know. And we keep saying, Lord, what do you want to do with the house? Well, we want our house to be a nerve center, a spiritual nerve center, an evangelization place, you know, where people come in off the street. We're ready to do anything. Because that's what the Lord needs today, right? And generosity flows from love. And when you have children and you want to hand down for the next generation the faith, today they need to experience older people so alive in the faith and still moving forward that we continue to be their models. Parents are not supposed to be models until they're 18 and then we're done with it. That's the terrible mentality of our society. You know? All right, you're 18 years out of the house, that's it. Now we're going to live our own selfish life. Thank you. No, that isn't going to work. No. We want to be parents and grandparents and maybe even great-grandparents, and they ought to be able to look at the great-grandparents and see them alive in the Lord, loving the Lord, running after the Lord, and still edifying them, because that's what they'll carry on, because we're linked that way. And it's just such a joy to bring other people to the Lord. It's just such a wonderful thing. And if you, one of the things the scripture says, and I think that this is something that we ought to take very seriously as we try to develop ourselves in the Lord, allow the Lord to form us and expand us. It says, what you don't understand, ask the Lord and he will reveal that to you as well. In other words, revelation of God is not just doctrinal insight into truths. As important and fundamental as that is, that doesn't extend That doesn't, complete the understanding of revelation. Revelation is getting light, getting further understanding in all aspects of Christian living. And when you don't like as a father, I have one of my daughters who her confidence and her intellectual ability is low. And she doesn't see that she's really bright, even though her teachers have said it to her. So Dad and Mom, we've made a decision that we're going on a campaign in the Lord to change her mind. Okay, so how do I do that? I say, Lord, you've got to give me a way of articulating these things to her, giving her insight into herself so that she can be freed from the lies that have worked in her mind, that have locked her into a self-concept that doesn't allow her to be free and to come into what she wants. So the other night, we're having a conversation, and I'm listening to her speak. And as I heard her speak, how can I say it? I saw it. I saw the illogic of her reasoning, and the Lord gave me an understanding of where that came from. And as I was helping her see that, it was as if I was taking a band off of her eyes, and she kept saying, oh, oh, oh. And I could tell that this, I was sort of like setting her free in the power of the Spirit through the word that the Lord was giving me. Well, these are things that are all, we have access to these things. And so as we grow, and this does have a lot to do with transformation, God wants to give us light, His light, into ourselves wherever we're not able to be as free or as healthy as we should be emotionally or psychologically or spiritually. Whatever it is, He will give you light. Yes. Oh, I have 5 minutes left. Oh, thank you. I thought He was going to ask a question. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. So let me see if I can say something at the end of this talk that I was giving.
Ask a question?
Yeah.
I read something recently where in the book, John Paul II, he was 60 years old when he was shot, and how much he did after that.
Yes.
That should be encouragement for all of us.
That's right.
John Paul was 60 years old when he was shot. And look what he did after that. So that should be an encouragement for all of us that even though we might be reaching up in age, God's still got a whole realm of plans ahead for us. Yeah.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Okay, let me just close by one other thought. I had a whole thing on, you know, the spirit and the flesh and all of that from Romans 7 and 8, but we won't get to it right moment. But I did want to say something about our understanding of what we might call grieving the Holy Spirit. Do you know what grieving the Holy Spirit means? It's basically resisting the Spirit's work in you or through you, one of those things. So you grieve the Spirit when God is ready to act and will do something on your behalf, and you've said no. Now, if you're a parent, have you ever tried to do something from your kids and your kids resisting it? Don't you feel a little bit grieved? Maybe a little frustrated? But grieve sometimes because you know it would be so good if they would only hear what you had to say. Right? And a lot of times we're right. I mean, it's right. And later on, maybe 3 years later, after they banged and bumped themselves around, they come around, they say, you know, you were right about that. You know what's going on in your mind. I could have told you that 3 years ago, and I did, and you didn't listen to me. Okay, so, but let me give you these are some internal evidences when we've grieved the Holy Spirit through sin in one way or another. Number one, a loss of inner peace. Peace with God and peace with ourselves. When you've sinned, if you're a faithful person in prayer, which probably all of you are in one way or another, you pray every day, have you ever found yourself sometimes feeling like you're not making the connection? That prayer, God seems distant, it's not getting anywhere, it's not going anywhere. Well, one of the things that I do when I experience that is I say, Holy Spirit, please show me if there's something that I've done that I need to get reconciled with you to know your peace. And sure enough, many times, some incident, some statement that I made, some lack of charity comes to me. And once I get that righted, either through in repentance right there, or even sometimes going to the person and getting reconciled, trying to obey what the scripture says, and getting that, then I experience the peace coming back and a certain flow in my ability to walk with God. Second one, that I mentioned it before, a sense of agitation within us due to not having handled a relationship well, either because of speaking inappropriately, expressing poor attitudes, or having failed in a responsibility where other people were depending on us and we did not do what we ought to have done in that situation. And we need to see those things as real ways in which we grieve the Spirit. Another indication is what I was saying before, that we're not in the best place. Now, these don't have to be major things. They can be small things, but they affect us, is that sense of distance in prayer and also a lack of joy that we normally have. When you're not your natural spiritual self, that's in the sense of, you know, you have a general sense of peace and joy about you, and you're sort of under something, it's usually because either we've given a concession to bad thinking or we've been hanging on to an attitude or something. Because we know ourselves, we know how we are with God, and we're not in harmony. And God wants us to live a harmonious life with Him. Now, the final thing the final thing that I would say is, when we go through trial is different often than not being in a right place with God. When you go through trial, sometimes you're going to experience more temptation to be distracted in prayer. You're going to be tempted to be discouraged, courage taken out of you, and not remembering who God is. When you're in trial, that's when we need to exert the inner disciplines of understanding what it means to walk with the Lord in faithfulness. We need to reaffirm the truths. I am God's child. The Lord loves me. He will not forsake me. He will not abandon me. He wants me to, you know, trust Him and persevere in doing the right, even in the midst of difficulty. And the storm will pass and the light will come. And that's okay that the storm is there, because He's with me in the storm. It's as important to understand that God is with us in the storm as when we're out of a storm and things are going well. It's the same Lord. He's always, ever present to help you. I can remember when I was in the Detroit Archdiocese of Detroit and in the Office for Evangelization, and there was a change because of the financial situation. They had to cut out, they released 72 people from Central Services in one shot. And all of our pay got cut substantially. Well, you know, working for the church, you're not skyrocketing up into the upper middle class, you know, economically. It just doesn't work that way. So, and I was the only, you know, breadwinner in my house. So this was something. And then we, to top it off, there was a person who was put in charge of our work who was later released because it wasn't the right person. And this was all going on, and I'm coming home, and the temptations to complain, the temptations to speak unkindly about this person were really high. And I'm in prayer, and honest to goodness, I could feel the Lord. It was as if the Lord was standing back, folding his arms and saying, how are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it? My wife's all upset, you know, because the different things she sees. And I knew that I had to stand firm for her as well. I mean, it was on me, but she was going bonkers at the time about it. And I was a little better. But it was clear to me, I could feel the pressure to want to yield to the old man and get into attacking and criticizing and so on. And it was like the father was up there with his arms folded. I can remember, I can see it to this moment right now. And I kept saying, no, Lord, I will be faithful. I will trust you. I will trust you. I will trust you. I will trust you, you know. And as I did that and I exercised my faith, not on the basis of feeling, but on the basis of conviction of who God was, we were able to get through that whole thing. And my wife said to me later, who's a very godly, holy woman, that's a fact, she said, I'm so happy that you held firm because you've helped me now be stronger in these kind of things. Because when the wife's dependent on the husband to bring home the bacon, she's more vulnerable if things don't. That's why I don't always tell her, you know. I don't lie. I just wait until I, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so transformation comes through docility to the Holy Spirit, obedience to promptings, grieving in the Holy Spirit so that our grieving is healthy and holy so we make the adjustments. And little by little, we become changed. There's no impasses that can't be broken in God. God is the victor, and we are more than conquerors in him who loves us. Amen. God bless you. Okay, so I guess... okay, take a break. Now we'll be back.